This morning, if you take your Bibles to the book of Acts, we continue in our series titled Acts, Authentic Christianity. As we come to the scriptures this morning, we are in Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 26. If you would stand for the reading of God's word, Acts chapter 8 and verse number 26. Please follow along with me silently as I read this morning. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Then he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Wonderful portion of scripture this morning of the gospel beginning to spread. My sermon title this morning is Gospel Wildfire. Father, I pray you'd bless as we open up your word this morning, we need to hear from you. And I pray, Father, that you would fill me with your spirit and your power, that I may be able to proclaim the word of God with clarity, with boldness. Lord, give me, as John cried, unction from the Holy One. And I pray, Lord, that you would give me the clarity of mind and the clarity of communication and speech this morning to communicate the wonderful words of life. I pray that you'd be with every man, woman, boy, and girl that is here this morning. I pray that you would give them a desire to hear. Not what this man has to say, but what the Word of God has to say. And that they would listen with intent. I pray that you would still the people, young and old, and that we would seek to hear what you have to say. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The past few summers, The entire United States has experienced very severe wildfire seasons. Forest firefighters were dispatched to one fire after another. If you watch the evening news very frequently throughout the summer, but even in the spring and in the fall, and the first forest fire last year was recorded on January 1 of this year, rather. It was in the news constantly. Burns going out of control. Truly unstoppable. The ideal conditions prevailed, a drought in many parts of the country, heat that was scorching, lightning strikes that were endless, high winds that caused the flames to fan through thousands of acres in just moments. Many reservoirs, especially in places like California and other places in Texas and things of that nature, many reservoirs were at an all-time low, nearing empty, making the fighting of forest fires even more intense. In 2014, five forest firefighters perished. In 2013, 37 firefighters perished across the country, battling blazes that spread across millions of acres. Think about this. In the 10-year average, every year there are 60,400 fires in our country, and an average of 6,663,108 acres burned. Untold billions of property were lost, lives whose value cannot be given a monetary number, including the firefighters, but the numbers that I gave you were only including the firefighters. And most of these wildfires, contrary to what Smokey the Bear told me when I was young, that be careful with throwing away your cigarette butts, not that I really had a real problem with that when I was 12, but but then most forest fires, aren't caused by discarded cigarettes. The reason why those are very dangerous is usually because those are in places where people are. But most forest fires, by and large, of the 60,400, most of them are started by what are called acts of God. Lightning strikes, to put it simply. Lightning strikes that come down and volts of electricity coming from the heavens hit the mountains, hit the trees, hit the fields, and fires start. These fires are virtually unstoppable. It requires other acts of God to stop them. What do people do when there's forest fires? Pray for rain. They pray for the winds to die down, the forests to run out of tinder. And they use men to exercise dominion over the fires and seek to suppress them. But in reality, all that they do is greatly disadvantaged until the conditions change to help them. Other acts of God that give them the help. Now, we use this term, that's spreading like wildfire. It's in the common nomenclature of our society. Now, when we think about wildfires, we know that they're usually filled with negativity, right? The stats that I gave you of 60,400 fires on average for the past 10 years and some over 6.5 million acres that are burned. And just in 2 years alone, there are 42 deaths of firefighters. Those stats aren't good. So understanding, I'm giving you that to show the intensity and the fervency of what it means for wildfires to burn out of control, but to recognize then that in our culture, we use that in both a negative and a positive use as an example. We might said gossip is spreading like, what? Wildfire. But we also might say that business took off like wildfire. It's been amazing. It is just that product has spread through the entire country. Maybe it's been somebody who's gaining political momentum and their fame is spreading like wildfire. Maybe it's somebody who becomes an instant hit sensation on some X Factor or something of that nature. And somebody goes like a Susan Boyle from nobody ever having known her except for those people in her village to everybody playing her Christmas CD at the next Christmas. And if you haven't heard it, you should. It's really good. The spread like wildfire. And you may wonder, what does this have to do with this morning's message? It has to do with the fact that in God's plan and in God's working through His Spirit and by His wonderful will being exerted upon the world in which He has created, God has lovingly and carefully orchestrated acts of God with regards to how the gospel works. He has caused the gospel to spread like wildfire. We find that this is a beautiful illustration, at least in my mind it is, of thinking of how Jesus Christ begins to spread the gospel throughout the regions round about Jerusalem from the death of Stephen and the persecution of the church of Jerusalem. First, the gospel spread from that central place in Jerusalem where they were told to tarry and wait and be built up. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute and talk about the ideal conditions for revival, gospel revival to take place. But first, the gospel, as it began to spread, it went first to Samaria. It's like a wildfire. If it leaves from one place and it's going to travel to the nearest place. It might jump a few rivers, it might jump a few hills, but it's going to be in the same proximity. And that's how the gospel of Jesus Christ has spread. It started first in Jerusalem, but then it went to Samaria, and then to Judea, and then it started to spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel spread to Samaria, where we see many believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and follow in baptism. As you read Acts chapter number 8 in the first 26 verses, you'll find in the first 8 verses, the people of the Lord, it says, therefore they scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed. It means that they submitted to the things that were preached at those things that Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, and unclean spirits, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy, and them that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city that began to experience first great persecution. The disciples began with great persecution and they end with great joy because revival's breaking out. Verses 9 through 25 also reveals that many others believed. It also reveals that there was this first counterfeit proclaimer of the gospel named Simon Magus, or Simon the Great One, as we looked at last week, and how he was one who desired power of the Holy Spirit so that he could continue to keep control over the people, to continue to bewitch them, those who were both small and great. But this morning we come to the portion of Scripture that reveals Philip, the deacon slash evangelist, coming upon a chariot that is coming down from Jerusalem, headed back to Ethiopia, which coincidentally in this time was considered the end of the earth. Now, I want to tell you, the account that follows is true and absolutely reveals the fact that God is always going before us. He is always going before us to accomplish His work in a way exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Whenever I think about this kind of God going before, I think about the story of Ruth. I think about Ruth going from being a Moabitess girl where her family worshiped pagan gods, burning children on altars and being involved in all kinds of sexual immorality in the worship of their false gods of Moloch. and how she came to follow the true God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because of Naomi, her new mother-in-law, because Naomi's son married her. And how when her father-in-law died, and her husband died, and her brother-in-law died, Naomi said to Orpah and Ruth, "Go back home. Go back to the pagan families that you came from." And Orpah returned, but Ruth said, "I'm going to stay with you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will go. I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God." And from that point forward, finally, Naomi says, "Okay, I'm going to stop asking you to leave me. We're going to go together." And when they went back to Jerusalem, when they went back to the house of bread broken, they had God going before them. And God's hand was in the hap of lighting upon the field of Boaz. God's hand was in the circumstances that surrounded all of the events in the book of Ruth in such a magnificent way that we cannot help but say, God went before them. God was providing. He was going to provide for them food. He was going to provide for, miraculously, for a kinsman redeemer in Boaz, who was standing in strength and who would take this Moabitess girl and marry her eventually, even though it would cause a personal sacrifice as far as in the culture is concerned. And she went knowing she would never marry, because no Jew would ever touch a woman who was a Moabitess, because he would lose his privilege to go to the temple, and their children would for 10 generations. And yet it is through this wonderful grace of God that we have the lineage of Jesus Christ. Who was at work? It was God. It was an act of God going before to accomplish the work. And we need to remember that as we seek to do the work of the Lord, as we seek even to lead our own families, as we seek to serve in the church, as we seek to reach our community, we are not alone. We don't only have the Holy Spirit in us, we have the Holy Spirit going before us. And the psalmist says he's also going behind us to protect us. He delights in fulfilling his work in a way, please listen, in a way that everyone has to step back and say, this was an act of God. This was an act of God that started this fire and caused it to spread like it has. The fact that we are here in Bremerton, Washington, I always want to remind you this fact. The fact that we are here in Bremerton, Washington, some 2,000 years later, worshiping King Jesus in a Gentile nation and in a place far removed from Jerusalem is because of an act of God, because of many acts of God along the way. And it's something that is glorious. So we come to our text this morning, we see God working in a tremendous and supernatural way. But he works in a tremendous and supernatural way, please hear me, through very simple means. In other words, we're not supposed to look for something fantastic and then try to jump on board, because that's maybe where God's going to work. Do you know what God shows through this passage of scripture that he works through? Things like obedience. How does this exciting story of Philip the evangelist going and meeting this man of Ethiopia, this great leader of Ethiopia, and you say, what is that? What is the significance of that? Well, the uttermost parts of the earth and the gospel spreading and somebody taking the gospel in the first century, very early after the foundation of the church, all the way to Africa. You don't see the significance? And it begins with absolute obedience to the Lord on Philip's part. Verse 26, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." You say, that's all he was given? There weren't train tickets, plane tickets, itinerary, lodging reservations? There was no promise of a paycheck? Well, but we certainly couldn't. No, we couldn't do this. arise, go. That's it. Go where? South. More to follow. That's his instructions. And you know what? Like Abraham, he went out not knowing whether he went. It's called living by faith. It's something that I fear that we frequently don't see the work of God in a mighty way in and through our lives. We don't see the wildfires taking place even in small ways because we don't live by faith like we ought to, even in our daily lives. We don't take the risk of maybe even opening up to the person sitting next to us on the bus or the ferry or at work because we're afraid of what might take place, even though the Spirit seems to be prompting us to do so. He's given instructions, just go south. And he arose and went. You say, where is the act of God in this? Well, it begins with a man responding to God's word, responding to God's Spirit through the angel of the Lord, speaking to him and saying, get up and go. And the first step of hearing more from the Lord is obedience of faith. So don't wait for complex plans. Don't wait for the 10-year plan to get to you. Start with day one. Start with obedience in the small things. If you're here this morning and you're a new believer and you say, I just want to know everything the Lord's going to do, I just want to tell you, God doesn't work that way. What He wants you to know is that today you need to obey. To obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken is better than the fat of rams. This is something that God wants more than He wants you to offer sacrifices upon the altar or upon the offering. He wants you to give yourselves in obedience to Him to whatever He calls you to do. Go towards the south, towards Gaza. What's in Gaza? Desert! Oh, that sounds like a great destination. How many of you are ready? Let's go to Gaza. Let's go to the desert. I like desert. I'm really more into the mild climate. I don't like snakes and spiders. No, just go. Gaza was one of the, by the way, the five chief cities of the Philistines. If you don't know about the Philistines, I'll just mention one case scenario. There's a man named David in the Old Testament. And when he was a boy, he slew Goliath. And he was the leader of the armies of the Philistines. Okay? Not the most friendly people to the Jews. Just thought I'd throw that in there. It's a little mix. So now he's going to the desert toward Gaza, one of the five leading cities of the Philistines who are not our friends. And I'm leaving Jerusalem and that's my hometown. And now they're not my friends. And I'm called to go south to people who are even more not my friends. And he goes. He goes in obedience to the Holy Spirit. He heeds the Holy Spirit's leading and he goes toward the south where the gospel is going to spread to a man of great position in Ethiopia on the continent of Africa. Did God have it planned? Yes! But did God tell the plan to Philip? No! His job wasn't to know the plan. It's like security clearance in the government. You only have what you need to know. And there's a whole lot more to know. You just don't know it. And you're not going to know it. Because you don't need to know it. You know, when God works with us, we need to understand that He knows all things from the beginning. He has a lot of information in store. He has a lot of understanding. It's called omniscient understanding. He knows all things, past, present, and future. And He's working in and on our behalf. And He's working, can I put it this way? He's working supremely in and on His own behalf. Because He's working to will and to do His good pleasure in and through our lives. And He wants us to do what He's called us to do, which in this case is to obey. It is an act of God that's taking place that's causing the unstoppable wildfire of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be spread now to the uttermost parts of the earth, just as he promised it would happen. So did he give any inkling of this? Yes, he commanded them, they're going to go. He said, go. And then he said, wait. In Matthew chapter 28, as we go through the book of Acts, you're going to hear me quote the Great Commission many times because it's something you need to understand. Jesus told them they were going to go. They were going to fulfill a mission. They didn't know how they were going to do it. They didn't know really what they were going to be doing except for the very few things that he gave them in the Great Commission. He says, and Jesus came and spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What are they supposed to teach them? Teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that saves men. Then baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. They knew that they were going to go everywhere teaching people about Jesus. And they knew that they were going to go everywhere baptizing those who believed. And then they were supposed to teach them all things whatsoever he had commanded them. And Jesus had spent 3.5 years teaching them not only about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which he demonstrated in reality, but teaching them all things that pertain to life and godliness. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We find again this commission. He says, you're going to take the gospel. Where are you going to take it? He says, but ye shall receive power. And after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, literally martyrs unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. You're going to go in Jerusalem. You're going to fill the city with your with the apostles' doctrine. You're going to fill the city with the teachings of Christ. And what he doesn't tell them is then lots of people are going to get mad and they're going to hunt you down and hail you from your homes. And then they're going to kick you out of the city. It's going to be wonderful. How many of you know sometimes it's good not to know all the things that God's going to do? Yes and amen. They don't have all the information, but they know the basics. And they know they're called to obey. So I want to give you this morning, as we're kind of looking into this, launching into this passage of scripture, I want to give you some things that are the perfect conditions, like a wildfire, right? Wildfires in rainy years aren't very successful. But there are conditions that make wildfires unstoppable. And I believe that there are conditions that God desires us to walk in obedience to that allow the gospel to spread. They bring forth conditions, if you will, that God wants to bring revival to his people, revival to his city, revival to a nation, and literally revival to the world. So the first one is this, and I've already mentioned it. It's obedience. From the very beginning, they were being taught to walk in obedience. Jesus taught over and over again obedience. And he was teaching it to guys like Peter. Now, if you know anything about Peter, you do chuckle with just cause. Right? To guys that have the nickname Sons of Thunder. Obey! Like fishermen named Sons of Thunder. They're kind of the guys that probably do what they're going to do. Amen? And yet, here God calls these men, and he works in their life in such a marvelous way that they desire to walk in obedience. They grow in obedience, even through failure. Right? Peter was rebuked many times. When you hear Jesus say, get thee behind me, Satan, and you're one of his followers, that probably didn't feel very good. Like, for those of you who like to think of Jesus as kind of a little bit effeminate, soft kind of a guy, you're reading the wrong Bible. Jesus was bold. Jesus was loving. He was a tender warrior. He was the one who you would want to go to battle with, and yet he was the one who picked up the little children and he blessed them. He's the picture of what true manhood and godliness is all about. He is God manifest in the flesh. And we're to walk in obedience to him. And let me tell you this, men and ladies, both boys and girls, when Jesus calls you to obey, he is worthy of your obedience. He is worthy of you to follow him. And he's called us not only to prepare for his work, he's called us not only to obey, he's called us to be prepared. Now, the preparation of Philip and Stephen, who was martyred in the last chapter. Remember that in chapter 7? That Philip and Stephen, what prepared them was their obedience, and that they didn't leave Jerusalem because Jesus said, tarry here, which means stay here in Jerusalem until I tell you to go. Don't go out on your own. This is not your mission. This is my mission. You will go when I tell you to go. So we have obedience to Christ, staying in Jerusalem. And when they were staying in Jerusalem, something happened. They were prepared for the work that God had for them. Listen, this is very important even in our day. God doesn't just save people and then say, I hope you do okay out there. He wants you to tarry and be around those who are mature in the faith, and to grow in the church, and to be built up in the most holy faith, to be taught sound doctrine, to continue steadfastly, as Acts 2:42 says. And says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly. And what did they continue steadfastly in? Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. This is what we're to continue in. We're to be built up in this. We need to be prepared. The fellowship also builds us up because we grow in strength. And one of the beauties of coming together each and every Lord's Day is that we have the opportunity to fellowship one with another. To fellowship, by the way, means more than coffee and cookies. Now, I have nothing against either one of those two things. I love cookies. And I really love coffee. But fellowship is really more about the yoking together, the binding together, the bearing of burdens one with another, and the worship of the Lord. Hey, what we grow to worship, what we grow to love, we grow more willing to die for. Prayer. They continued in prayer, instant in prayer. Constant in prayer. It says in breaking of bread and in prayers in Acts 2:42. And what they continued to do in Jerusalem was preparation for what they were going to do in other places. I think this is important. If you have an interest in being involved in the work of the Lord, and you have this idea that one day somewhere else you'll serve the Lord, you won't. If you won't do it right in your Jerusalem, you won't do it in Samaria or Judea or the uttermost parts of the earth. They started preaching. And the word preaching here in the book of Acts is frequently evangelos. It literally means they were going around sharing the gospel with everyone. Till the whole city was filled with the doctrine of Christ. And they were also seeking to build up the saints. Here's the next one you might not like. Conditions of unstoppable wildfire for the gospel to spread. Persecution. I don't like this guy. Well, don't not like me. It's in the Bible. None of us say in our planned itinerary, okay, when we're in Samaria, let's schedule a little persecution. And then when we go to Gaza, let's plan on a lot of persecution. It's going to really boost the numbers. It never happens that way. But we need to have an idea and an understanding that God has used persecution and uses it today on God's people in small ways and in great ways, as far as great persecutions and even small kinds of persecutions, to cause the true Christians to really rally together and stand for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the while in Jerusalem, the church was being blessed, and it grew as you read the first seven chapters, the first five chapters in particular of the book of Acts. It grew by thousands. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 4,000, 5,000, thousands of people were born again, were transformed. People who were Jews from the dispersion, people that were from Jerusalem, and they were all called to tarry there. And all the while, Peter and John, the guys who were leading, kept getting thrown in jail. And what was that doing? In a microcosm way, it was preparing the body to be prepared to face persecution. When the leaders were being persecuted, it caused the body to rally together and say, hey, they're being persecuted. We're going to watch and see what they do. And every time they were let out of prison, whether it was by the authorities or whether it was by the Holy Spirit coming in and saying, go ahead. What'd they do when they got out? They went out and preached right where they had been arrested the last time. You say, that's not very smart. It is if Jesus tells you to do it. They weren't doing something wrong. They were doing what God wanted them to do. They were doing the right thing. They were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were willing to face the cost. Now, this is not the same thing as being a storm chaser, right? There are those people who want kind of to be in the light. They're always chasing a storm or something of that nature. Right? This is not a Christian storm chaser who's looking for persecution. He's like, I'm going to find where the persecution is and I'm going to go there. No, it's being prepared that when you do face the persecution, you are willing to endure for the sake of the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were preaching when they were put into prison, and they preached when they were let out of prison. And that created this perfect environment, the perfect conditions for the unstoppable, powerful spread of the fire of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was another element, that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwelled them, but they were also sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You understand that we have so much confusion on the reality of the Holy Spirit that many people either go to an extreme one way or the other. They either fear and dread of the Holy Spirit, so they almost act like he doesn't exist, that we no longer have a Trinity. But on the other side, it's an abuse of the Holy Spirit to the extreme where they don't even recognize Jesus. But we need to understand God's word is still illuminated to us by what? The Holy Spirit. What gives you understanding that it's more than just letters on a page? It's more than just a good story that gives you the understanding. And Proverbs, as it says, to understand the deep things, the dark sayings, as it says in Proverbs chapter 1. It is the Holy Spirit of God that illumines us, that allows us to see the things that God has for us. It is also the Holy Spirit that gives us that still small voice to say, you need to witness to that guy. I must be hearing something. It's not an audible voice. It's just that still, you try to shut it out and it's, do you hear me? I said, you need to listen to me. Lord, I thought it was a still small voice. You didn't listen. You needed a little louder voice. And then sometimes the still small voice is really loud and we don't acknowledge it. And then that usually comes with the loving chastening of the Lord, like a father who loves his children, because he wants us to listen. Listen, you're mine. Why'd you do that, Lord? Don't ask why, you know why. Amen? If you've ever been there before. The Holy Spirit brings powerful work. To the church. To put it another way, without the Spirit working, going before us, going behind us, and being in us, we can do nothing. We can do absolutely nothing. We should never, beloved, we should never undervalue the power of simply walking in obedience to the word of the Lord. This is true, please hear me, even when we don't understand why God asks us to do something or what the purpose is of what he's asking us to do. It may be going against the culture. Trust him. We face it more and more all the time. Culture says this is what something is. God says this is what something is. Who are you going to believe? Let God be true and every man a liar. Trust his word. Trust him and walk in obedience. You say, well, I'll be persecuted. Oh, so that's a bad thing. I mean, you're not running to it, but do you think that God can't work today through persecution, through difficulty, when real Christians start speaking the truth in love in a culture that doesn't want to hear? Obedience is the key in preparing us for optimal conditions of gospel wildfire. We come back to our text in Acts chapter number 8. He said, arise and go toward the south and under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, shocking, God had a plan. And a man of Ethiopia, of all things, a eunuch, when men served in a political office near to the queen of many foreign nations, they were turned into a eunuch. They were emasculated so that they would not be a danger and they would be wholly devoted to the queen, to the protection of the queen, to the service of the queen. So here was the Ethiopian who was a eunuch. Of great authority under Candace. This is not a low-level servant. Of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, a massive people group, who had the charge of, this shows the significance of his office, of all her treasure. Who's that sound like? Sounds a lot like Joseph when he was down in Egypt. Or a Daniel. And had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was a seeker of true worship. He was one who desired to know the true and the living God. And he likely was going to Jerusalem not only on his own behalf. But please understand, even one of great authority, he was given permission to go to Jerusalem. He didn't just probably go on his own. He was probably not only going for himself, but likely on behalf of the queen. And as he went to Jerusalem, he went seeking truth. He went looking to worship. And Jerusalem was known as the holy city. And as Philip headed south from Jerusalem, God brought him across the path of a chariot headed to Ethiopia. He had already been to Jerusalem, and now he was headed back home. He had gone to Jerusalem for answers, and he left still seeking. The man was riding in the chariot, the Ethiopian eunuch, and likely there was a caravan. He was a man of significance. He was the kind of man when God does things, he frequently does things in unique ways, right? And the Bible says there's not many noble, not many mighty. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. But every once in a while, God chooses to do something in a unique way. So here he's essentially going to impact all of Africa by reaching a great ruler. A man of great authority under Queen Candace. Likely the second in command of the entire nation. The reason for the visit to Jerusalem, he had come to the holy city. He had come seeking truth. He had come to learn about the the God and who God is. And they had questions. They had misunderstandings, and they wanted answers. So they sought answers. They sought answers. And obviously God had already been working in his life. He had learned the language of Scripture. We know this because he was reading the scroll of Isaiah. He was not only a eunuch who was in great authority, but he was well educated, and he knew either Aramaic or he knew Hebrew. And he was going to Jerusalem to seek to understand the God of the Scriptures, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he went there, and when he got there, he went to go where worship takes place at the temple, and he found out he wasn't allowed. Some of the times we lose understanding of the significance because we don't look to other parts of the Scripture. But eunuchs were not allowed into the temple. So he traveled all the way from Ethiopia, and he got all the way to Jerusalem, and there he was not allowed entrance into the temple. Deuteronomy speaks about this. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, it says, "He that was wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord." Period. It was a prohibition to being allowed into the temple worship, the temple of God. See, why was that rule put into place? It's God's rule. It's God's temple. It was part of God's law being enacted. You say, that doesn't seem just or fair. Well, if you want to wait until the end of the sermon before you make that judgment, Jesus does transform his life and makes him a child of the King of Kings. I'll just give you the end of the story at the beginning. And in one sense, this was a testimony that the fact is that going to a temple in the holy city of Jerusalem is not going to save you. Guess what? Going to the temple in the holy city of Jerusalem or any other place like Mecca or any other place on the planet will not save a soul. So he went to the temple, and there he wasn't allowed in. But as he leaves Jerusalem and as he has sought the truth, he's headed back down to Ethiopia, and he hasn't given up the search. You know what I also want to say? The Bible says that no man seeks God except the Spirit draws him. And when the Spirit of God is working on the heart of man, he doesn't stop his search until he finds what he's looking for. And here he is, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, God at work in his life, and he doesn't have the answers, and he's looking for answers, and he's leaving the holy city with his caravan, going back to tell the queen, "I'm still searching." But through it all, he turned to the right source. He turned to the Word of God. He turned to the Word of God and began to search the Scriptures for answers to his questions. He says he was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, or it says Isaiah, the prophet. This is the English translation out of Greek versus the English translation of the Old Testament out of the Hebrew. And it's not wrong to say Isaiah. It's the same person, okay? It says he read from the chariot, he read Isaiah the prophet. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot." So here he is leaving Jerusalem. And what does he do? He opens up the Scriptures. He's searching the Scriptures. He's looking for answers to life's greatest questions. He's wanting to know the source and the substance of true worship. And John chapter 5 verse 39 says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." Search the Scriptures. It's not just by knowing the Scriptures that give you eternal life. It's by knowing the Word, the Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word manifest in the flesh. But the Scriptures lead you to Him. And the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the prophet Isaiah. And this is significant. I need to give us a little encouragement, a little lesson here. The very fact that he had his own copy of a scroll of the book of Isaiah is astounding. We don't get that. The only way he had a copy of the book of Isaiah is because he had great significance and great wealth and the ability to pay for something that would have taken probably a lifetime of earning of the average person. He had all the wealth of Ethiopia at his disposal. And what did he do? He bought a scroll, at least of the book of Isaiah. Newsflash, there was no Lifeway Christian bookstore here. There was no corner Barnes and Noble there in Jerusalem. Nice coffee shop, great place. Pick up your own copy, paperback, leather edition, hardback, whatever you want. It's there. It was not like that. All the Jews who worshiped, they would have to go to the synagogue where collectively they had brought together the resources to gather portions of the scripture frequently to be shared one with another. And you would have to go to the temple and there the Torah would be read. You didn't have the ability to have your own copy of God's word. And I just want to stop here and say something. As believers in our day who speak the English language in particular, we have many copies of the Word of God likely in our home, and yet they carry little significance to us. And they should carry great significance. We should understand the treasure that we have. Psalm 19 talks about it as being better than gold, sweeter than honey. It's to be more desired than fine gold. We have the Word of God. We have all. We don't just have Isaiah. We have it all. Love the Word of God. That's another message for another time. But understand, he was searching. He was searching for the truth. And he began his search in the Word of the living God. And what was it that took place in his search? He's going to find out about Jesus. God helping me, next week, we'll look at the rest of this portion of Scripture and see how not only the preparation, I want you to have in your mind, the preparation of the condition for gospel wildfire to take effect, and how that simple obedience of Philip going south into the where? The desert. And just as he went on his way, a chariot headed from Jerusalem down to Ethiopia. And what seems like something little and insignificant is going to rock a continent with the gospel. And by the way, to give you a little heads up, In Ethiopia, it's actually a different country that is a part of the people of Ethiopia. There is a recognition to this reality of the gospel going to Ethiopia. Well, what do we need to do right now? Well, practically speaking, you need to ask God, what is it you want me to obey in right now? Does this mean all of us go south? We're headed to Shelton? No. But it may mean in your life, God says, I want you to go and be faithful in your own home to open up the Word of God. It may be that the Lord brings conviction on your heart about some area in your life. And he just says, I want you to obey me. You say, I don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. You have to obey. Maybe you already know that the still small voice of the Lord has been getting louder. Do you hear me? And you already know something that the Lord wants you to do. And you're holding back from doing it because you want all the details. And you need to trust Him by faith and obey. Maybe you're here this morning and you're searching for answers. We're gonna look more in detail what the answer is, but I have to end by saying the answer is Jesus. To your greatest searching for true worship. And Jesus Christ loves you. He wants to save your soul. And you are not good. God is not getting a deal. God had to send his son to die for your sins. And all the good comes to us, not the other way around. This morning, if you're here without Christ, without God, without hope, you need to repent of your sin and you need to turn to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he will save you. Romans chapter 10 still says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call, for the Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. For the same is rich unto both the Jew and the Greek. I got to go there. He's Lord over all. And then it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, what did this mean for the Ethiopian? Well, we're going to see that it meant for him when it says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The Greek encompassed the Gentile community, which encompassed all the peoples of the earth, including the Ethiopians. He was rich unto all that would call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they hear without a preacher? And that's who Philip is in this passage of scripture. And this morning, maybe that's who I am to you. If you need Jesus, today is the day. Repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here as a believer, today is the day to say, I'm going to stop asking for 10-year plans and all the details with footnotes, and I'm going to step out by faith and trust him. Amen. Father, I pray you to bless your word this morning. I pray you to work in our hearts and our lives. Help us to be faithful. Help us to recognize that you are a God who is Lord over all, that you are at work. You are not surprised ever. And yet at the same time, you call us to prepare. You call us to walk in obedience, that we might prepare the optimal conditions for gospel wildfire to take place. Obedience and prayer. The Holy Spirit guiding us and fellowship and the apostles' doctrine and preparation. God, help us to walk in humble obedience to you. I pray for those that are here this morning who are without you, who've come here as seekers of the truth. Help them this morning to recognize they are sinful. And because of their sin, God says that they are separated from him, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, help them to know, is Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, and for all who would repent towards God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, they shall be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This morning, Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased to save people by your grace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.